Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, the book of Proverbs in chapter 4. Starting in verse 20, Proverbs 4, starting in verse 20, read these words. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your heart to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. And do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So here we have the instruction given by the Father to the Son, and there are many good things that the Father sets before the Son, but in this hour together, and God willing again next week, I want us to take up that admonition that's found there in verse 23, where the writer of Proverbs, the Father, says to the Son, watch over your heart. Diligent, with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Watch over your heart. John Flavel, in volume 4, I think, of his works, has a long discourse, several pages, in which he opens up this admonition to keep your heart. He says there, the keeping and right maintaining of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life. He goes on to say, this endeavor is the great work of the Christian. It is your greatest work as a believer to keep or guard your own heart. A.W. Pink says this, as well might a poor man expect to be rich in this world without industry, or a weak man to become strong and healthy without food and exercise, as a Christian to be rich in faith and strong in the Lord without earnest endeavor and diligent effort. Right? He uses some language that we may not be familiar with, but basically he makes this comparison. Here is a poor man, and we can expect him to become rich without working as much as we can expect a Christian to be strong in his faith and his walk with God as he neglects keeping his own heart and guarding it above everything else. Do you expect a poor man to get rich if he doesn't work? Well, we might say, well, in this day and age, maybe. Do you expect a sick man to get healthy if he doesn't exercise and eat healthy food? Well, you'd say, no. No, none of those things will happen. A poor man won't get rich without working, and a sick man won't be healthy without exercise and food. Well, nor will a Christian be strong in his walk with God, be rich in his faith, if he doesn't diligently work at keeping his own heart. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 says this, only give heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently. Again, here soul and heart are synonyms. They look at the same thing. One says, keep your heart diligently. The other one says, keep your soul diligently. And so over the next couple of weeks, we want to take those things up. What is it to keep your heart? What does that mean? And here, I think it's important that we realize, listen, this isn't just for the young. We might think that exhortations like keep your heart above everything else is directed at young people. But dear people, it also is directed towards us who are more, if I might say it kindly, seasoned. Right? Is that a nice way to say it? Right? We who are older also need to diligently keep our hearts. So long as we live in this world, that needs to be done. So let's first of all seek to define the heart. What does he mean when he says, keep the heart? Now, I don't think any of you, when we read this, maybe, but I don't think any of you thought about that organ of your body that pumps the blood. I don't think the Father was saying to the Son, listen, keep your physical heart in good condition. Make sure you eat the right foods. Make sure you exercise as you're supposed to. Son, you have this physical heart, and too many people get heart disease, and you want to keep from that. And if your heart's not working, then you will find your whole life won't be working. So therefore, son, keep that instrument inside your body. That's not what he's pointing to. Now, that might be a good lesson for someone someday, to spend time talking about eating the right food and exercising the right way. But here, the Father's not talking about the physical heart. So what is meant by the term heart? You know, I read that the term heart is referred to in the Word of God over 900 times. I know it's referred to almost 600 times in the Old Testament alone. And very few times when it speaks of the heart in the Scripture is it talking about that organ inside your body. So what is meant by the heart? And in seeking to define the heart, what I want to do is take a little bit of time here. Can you think of, and I don't, if it's used over 900 times, hopefully we can you think of times in the Word of God in which the word heart is mentioned? All right, think about that. You can go to your coordinates if you need to. I'm going to ask you, where do we find the word heart in the Scriptures? Now, some of you may say, well, there's that verse that says, but I don't know where it's at. Okay? And maybe we'll work through that. But if you have the address, that would be good. Where's the word heart? I mean, you got 900 of them. Where's it found in the Bible? Tricia? Okay. All right. That's one of those I have written down, and she did not see my notes. All right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here, heart is that place of confidence in the Lord. To trust Him, to believe Him, to be assured, to have an assurance of His love, of His faithfulness, of His wisdom, of His goodness. To know God in that way is how the term heart is used here. Trust in Him. Don't lean to your own understanding. I mean, my own thought is, this shouldn't be happening. But I know. I understand. I am convinced that God knows what He's doing, and I will trust Him. So there's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Who else? Yeah, Jonah? So, All right. That's not one I have down, but it's one of the 900. You're right. All right. Can you repeat that again? All right. So heart here refers to desires of your heart, your desires, the things that you want, the things that you delight in. Right? Has that idea. So Psalm 37, what was it?
Verse 4.
All right. Martha? I have that written down, but not in this section. But yeah. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. So here, heart refers to that inner man, that whole person. It's what makes us alike. It's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? We're going to look at that here in a little bit. All right. Someone else. Oh, I got all kinds of hands. Look at this. Nathaniel. Yes. Text. No. First, I got that. That's what I. What is it? Yeah. 1 Samuel 16:7. Yeah. All right. At that time in which Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and is looking for someone to be king, and Jesse brings in all of his other sons and the bigger ones, and then all of a sudden they're left with David, and David's such a small little guy and just a shepherd boy, the youngest. And again, here we're reminded that God does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We look on what's on the outside, and God knows what's going on in the inward man. He sees that. He knows what no one else sees about us, and refers to that as our hearts. Think about it. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the way you feel about something. He knows your heart. All right. Good. All right. Someone else did I see? Joni, do you have another one? Oh, wait. Rachel's got one. First time, so we'll...
I don't know where it is. I think it's in Proverbs. But it's the idea of... I can't afford it. It's the king's heart is in God's hands, and he turns it
whichever way. Okay. I don't have that one down, but anybody know where that is? The king's heart is in God's hands? Proverbs 18. I don't see it right there in 18. I'm not saying it's not there, but all right. The king's heart is in God's hands. We know that. And he directs it, so the king has this desire, what word do I want? He rules over all things, but God sort of directs his heart. He makes a decision, and that decision is made with God sort of directing how that decision would go and so forth. So that one's your assignment for next week, is find out where that was. Yes, Dale? Proverbs 16, what? I'm sorry, I didn't hear thee. The plans of the heart belongs to men, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. She's thinking more of the king's heart.
I'm thinking about the thing that even people who are unconverted, they can get into the world are no match for God. They think they are ruling the world. God turns their heart.
Right. Right. So. All right, anyone else? Oh, wait a minute. Sorry, I was going to go to Jonah. Then I'll come back. All right, Jonah. Did you have another one? Psalm 38, what? My heart throbs, my strength fails me, the lights of my eyes even has gone from me. All right, here it's talking about, if I understand something of the context, it's a man who's sort of gone into the deep despair or challenges, and his heart aches. I mean, there's pain in it, and it shows something of the emotion. It throbs, shows that it deals with the emotion. All right, so we think of the heart as emotions. So, Cliff, did you have one? All right, love God with all of our hearts. Did you want to add something? Were you going to? Yeah. Love God with all of our hearts, all of our being, all that makes us alive. We're to love Him. Our emotions, our minds, our feelings. It's our strength. We're to love Him. Tricia, did you have one more? All right, so there's faith that's equated with heart. All right, all these things point to the heart. Again, as Cliff mentioned, that leaves us with, 875 now to go, something there. So, I mean, I wrote down several. The 1 Samuel 16:7, Psalm 119:11, "Your words have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against God." It's where we've treasured God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 34. "Give me an understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." It's not enough simply for the psalmist here. It's not enough just to know biblical doctrine. It's not enough just to know the truth. But we must keep it with our hearts. Believe it. Right? The heart has to do with our intentions and how we apply God's Word to our heart. Proverbs 3 has been mentioned. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As he thinks in his heart, expresses the real person of who he is. Matthew 6 and verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your deepest motives, your deepest desires. What is it that you treasure? That's where your heart is going to beat. Romans 1 and verse 21, talking about the evil of man. "They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Their understanding was darkened. They gave no thought to God. 1 John 3, verses 19 and 20. "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." Here it talks about your conscience. Your heart is your conscience. God uses that conscience to condemn us. Perhaps to better understand it, look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here, giving some words of instruction to the woman. Look at verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word but by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable qualities of gentleness and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Here, the heart is described as that inner person, which no one is able to see visibly, but God knows, and God finds it to be precious. God sees a gentle and quiet lady, and He finds that spirit within her to be very precious to Him. It's that inward, hidden person. The soul of man. What gives life to a person. That's what the writer in Proverbs 4 is talking about. That inward man, that soul of man, that's not visible to the eye. You can't see the heart. You can't touch it. It's your feelings, your understanding, your intentions, your will, your emotion. That inner man is what the writer of Proverbs is speaking about when he's talking about keeping your heart. He's not talking about giving an appearance. He's not talking about trying to fool your neighbors with regard to who you are and what you desire and what you love. He's talking about the real you that may not be visible to everyone else. Again, to quote John Flavel, he says, "Here we are to take it more generally for the whole soul or inner man. For look what the heart is to the body, the soul is to man. What well health is to the heart, that holiness is to the soul. The state of the whole body depends upon the soundness and vigor of the heart. The everlasting state of the whole man depends upon the good or ill condition of the soul." So he makes that comparison. As our physical heart is to our bodies, so is the heart towards holiness. I mean, it's important. If you've got a weak heart, do you ever see anybody with a weak heart? I mean, their body's weak. It affects their whole being. I mean, you might recall, he's not here, so he can't defend himself, but when Mike Pesutti recently went through that bout with his heart condition, I mean, it's one of the few times I felt like I could stand up to him and tell him, this is what you need to do. Because he was weak. Right? So I thought if I had to, I could take him. Now, maybe I still couldn't, but, you know, I knew because his heart was weak. He was having difficulty with his physical heart. Right? And so it is. If our spiritual life will be very much affected by the condition of our souls, the soundness and the vigor of our hearts towards God. Is my soul before God in good shape or bad shape? Because that will affect how I live and what I am as a man. That's the heart. That's the heart. That's what we're considering. Our inward man and our walk with God. Right. That's the best. I tried to come up with some simple definition, but I couldn't come up with one. Maybe you have one, or maybe you want to add. Anything you want to add to this definition of the heart? Anything comes to mind? Anyone? You're accepting my definition. Yes, Rosa. Disciples? Well, the heart can be deceitful. And sometimes we can even silence our consciences with regard to things going on in life and so forth. You know, that's a reality. And that's why, as we'll come to, that's why we need to guard it and keep it and honestly deal with what our standing is with God. What is our walk with God? I mean, be honest. Nobody else may know, but you know, and God knows. Yes, the heart, that's part of that deceitfulness. We can make idols, we can have desires that we ought not to have. We can neglect things we ought not to neglect, and still give the appearance that everything's okay. And yet God knowing our hearts, and we knowing our hearts, we know it's not. Anyone else? Cliff?
I like where Paul says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I think the heart is the essential view, the real view after everything else is pulled away. I think there's a hint of how hard it is to determine what the heart is, where Hebrews tells us. The Word of God is a discerner of their divides asunder between the soul and the spirit. So the heart is interchanged with both of those words. So it's just really hard to do. But only the Word of God can discern the real you and the false you.
Right. Good. Anything else? All right, well, having given something of what we mean by the heart, then let's move on to look at the responsibility, going back to Proverbs 4. The responsibility that's given to us here in this statement, the writer, the father, says to the son, Proverbs 4:23, watch over. And some of your translations may be this, keep the heart. It means to pay close attention. Guard is the idea. Now, first of all, we would say this, that the writer is writing to someone who's had a change of heart. All right? The heart, who one of the men, it may have been Flavel, it may have been Pink, I can't remember which one. One of them talked about, at first, the heart is one of the ugliest elements of a man's life because of sin. But conversion changes that heart to make it one of the most beautiful. Now, that's my paraphrase of what that guy said, and I didn't write it down. But the thought is, before conversion, we were dead in our sins. Our heart did not beat towards God. We were dead. We had no life as far as spiritual things. Martha mentioned Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? There was a time when our heart did not beat after God. We did not have a concern about who God is. We did not care about sin. We thought nothing of heaven and thought little of hell. Perhaps one of the wonderful examples of this is that Philippian jailer. I mean, you talk about a man whose heart was dead. Here was a man who was willing to take a sword and kill himself. Think about it. He was willing to kill himself to save his reputation, but gave no thought to the reality, if I die at this moment, I will spend eternity in hell separated from God. He gave no... What was his big concern? His big desire is, I want to save faith. Face. And if my prisoners have left and they've escaped, then I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to face shame. I don't want to face shame. And so he gets ready to stab himself in the heart and meet God, but unprepared. That's the heart of the unconverted. They give no thought with regard to God and what He requires of them. They give no thought to righteousness and what that looks like. Matthew 15 and verse 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. Out of the heart. It's not just the action. It's not just the action of fornication. But we can do it in our hearts, in our minds, without anybody else knowing it. But when conversion comes, what happens? God transforms hearts of stone to what? Hearts of flesh. In Ezekiel chapter 11, turn over there. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, let's start looking at verse 17. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose heart go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. And this is what God does in conversion. He takes a man whose heart is dead, who's lifeless, it's a stone, and He turns it into a heart of flesh that's moldable, that's alive. And He makes it so that the man who at one time wanted nothing to do with God's Word, but now his desire is to be obedient to God's Word. Now they recognize there's this covenant relationship. He is our God. We are His people. That's what God does. Now the inner man seeks after God. Jeremiah 31:33, what does it say? I will put my law within them and on their hearts. That's conversion. That's what God does. In the new covenant, He takes His law and He transforms a man so that now God's law is within him, and a desire to obey Him, seek after Him, hate sin, long for heaven. In conversion, we have been turned from having lived under the dominion of Satan to now live under the dominion of God. A.W. Pink says, true conversion is turning from Satan's control to God's, from sin to holiness, from the world to Christ. That's true conversion. It's turning from Satan's control to God's, from sin to holiness, from the world to Christ. And now this is the inner man. This is the heart that we're to keep. We're to keep it from anything that's opposed to God. John Owen says this, Hereupon do all events depend. The heart being kept, the whole course of our lives here will be according to the mind of God, and the end of it will be the enjoyment of Him hereafter as to glory. All events depend upon keeping my heart, the course of my life, to live according to the mind of God, to have a heart and an inward man that beats after God. So in the end, I will enjoy Him forever and ever. Do not leave any means untried as far as keeping your heart. Use every means, and we'll look at this more next week, God willing. Use every means to keep your heart in fresh, sweet, blessed communion with God. Keep your heart. Guard it above everything else. As those who have been transformed by God's mercy. So that's the responsibility, to keep it. Keep it. Guard it. Right. Any questions or comments with regard to the responsibility? It's our responsibility. He didn't say, step back and let somebody else. No, you keep your heart. It's your responsibility. But having then seen something of a definition and then the direction, thirdly, notice with me the difficulty. This is not easy. This is not easy. Again, going back to Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the writer here says, the father says to the son, keep it with all diligence. With all diligence. And that's a very emphatic word. It's very forceful. It's very forceful. It's the idea of, again, someone who's in charge of confining prisoners. It's the same type of terminology used in Nehemiah 4. We won't turn there. 4 and verse 9, where it talks about keeping the prisoners, watching over them, guarding them. Right? That's the idea that's expressed here. Right? We could put it this way. Keep with all keeping. Keep with all keeping is how we're to do this. Now, think about that language. Diligently keep your own hearts. What does that tell you? Diligently keeping your own hearts. What does the word diligently say to you? Anything? Pardon?
Faithful.
Faithful. All right. Ongoing. Continual. Anything else?
No sleeping.
All right. I'm sorry. No downtime. Good. Yeah. No downtime. No. Next 2 weeks, we may say that, I'm going on vacation for a couple of weeks. Can I leave my Bible at home? There's no downtime. No retirement. All right. No 30 years and out. It's ongoing, diligently. John?
Like praying in that season.
All right. Always have that attitude of prayer. Always be ready to pray. And so we ought to always guard our hearts. All right. When I hear the word diligent, I think of two things came to my mind. First of all, it's necessary. It's necessary. If you're going to do something diligently, I mean, it needs to be done. It is absolutely necessary. And I think that goes along with no downtime, faithful. It's our responsibility. It is that if you're going to be strong in your faith, if you're going to enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with God, then this is absolutely necessary. If you don't guard your heart, you won't enjoy those things. Can't happen. So it is necessary. But diligence also says it can be difficult. It can be a difficult work, and that's why you've got to use diligence. Right? Someone who is given the responsibility of taking care of something. You know, maybe we have our children and we've given them $5 and we said, you know, you got to take this to school and give it to your teacher. All right, now take care of that $5. And they come home and you say, okay, did you give your teacher the $5? No, why not? I lost it. What do you mean you lost it? Well, I don't know. I put it in my pocket this morning. I got on the bus. I went to school and got to school. And when I went up to the teacher, I reached in my pocket. It wasn't there. I lost it. And then we say, then you weren't very diligent, were you? You should have been more careful. Well, it wasn't my fault. It can be hard. You've got to take steps to guard it, but you've got to be diligent to take care of these things, even though it may be difficult. It's your responsibility. You can't be passive. It's not an easy task, but you can't be passive with regard to that. And it can be difficult. Man, there's all kinds of things that are seeking our heart's attention. And some things we might enjoy. They're fun for a season. But we've got to give diligence to keeping our own hearts above everything else. And so the challenge is, the difficulty is that we must be diligent in this activity. I think too many of us, and I say us, neglect those things. We ought not to neglect if we want to keep our hearts above everything else. So that's something of what I would call the difficulty or the necessity. Do it with diligence. Any questions or comments with regard to that? Well, finally, and maybe we'll open this up more next week, but notice the motive for keeping your heart, from it flows the spring of life. From it flows the spring of life. It's the source of all that we are. It is the foundation upon which our life is built. Someone has said it's like the spring in the watch that sets the wheels in motion. Right? I don't know if we still have watches like that, do we? I don't wear a watch anymore. Remember those old watches? You used to have a spring in it and you had to wind them up and keep the wheels moving. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you look at me like, thank you. All right. So, one writer has said, keeping our hearts is like that. It's keeping the wheels in motion. It's keeping our lives as they ought to be. Right? C.H. Spurgeon says this, "The heart is just the reservoir of man and of our life." The heart is just the reservoir of man, and our life is allowed to flow in its proper season. That life may flow through different pipes. There's the mouth, the hand, the eye. But still, all the issues of the hand and the eye and the lips derive their source from a great fountain, a central reservoir, the heart. And hence, there is no difficulty in showing the great necessity that exists for keeping this reservoir, the heart, in a proper state and condition, since otherwise that which flows through the pipes must be tainted and corrupt. See what he's saying? The heart is that reservoir that sends forth to various pipes, the pipe of my eye, the pipes of my hand, the pipes of my mouth. The heart is where that stream flows from, that affects all these pipes. And if I'm not diligently keeping that reservoir, then don't be surprised when the pipes are filled with that which is tainted and corrupt. Because I'm not keeping my heart. So I'm finding myself thinking about those things that are improper for me to think about, because the reservoir is not kept like it should be. I'm allowed that stream to flow through the pipe of my mind. So now I'm thinking things that may even be perverted, because I'm not keeping my heart. I find myself saying things that I'm not careful about what I say, because the fountain is corrupt, and therefore what comes out of my mouth may be corrupt. It's the issue of life that we're dealing with here, and that's why we must keep our hearts above everything else. Well, with this being said, then, God willing, next week we will take up how we are to keep our hearts, and we'll go from there. Got a couple minutes, maybe a minute. Any questions or comments or anything? Rachel?
I'm just struck by God's amazing wisdom. From my perspective as a nurse, you could have been a cardiologist talking to us today, because the principles also apply to our physical heart.
Right.
I mean, if we don't watch out what we eat or exercise or take care of our heart, then we can't expect for it to be healthy as we arrive at old age. And God didn't make the analogy of the gallbladder. He didn't say, the gallbladder comes the issue of life. He talks about something that is true, both from a physical aspect and from a spiritual aspect.
Right.
So using an analogy for that is at the very best.
Right. An excellent example. Exactly. Every so often you might meet somebody who's in a hospital bed whose heart is very bad. And they may look at you and say, "Man, I wish I would have taken better care of myself." You know, anybody say that? I wish I'd never taken up smoking, because now my heart's affected. Alright? And so, as Rachel makes that comparison, so it is. Listen, I don't want any of us to get to the end of our days and say, "Man, I wish I would have kept better care of my heart," meaning my inner man and its relationship to God. All right. So that's why, you know, some of you don't have a gallbladder. That's good. It's not that analogy. All right. But the heart above everything else in our spiritual walk. Good. Anything else? All right. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would take heed to this admonition to keep our hearts above everything else. Father, we can be so diligent in keeping our finances, and we can even be so diligent in our exercise and our diet, and these things are important. But above everything, Father, may we be diligent in keeping our hearts, the inner man, what we are. And may, Father, we be using the blessed means that you've given to us to keep the heart above everything else. So, Father, help us to take heed to these things and rightly apply them. And we'll give you the glory as we ask them in Christ's name. Amen.